Greetings to all of you who have been in my 1 o'clock Wednesday Bible study, and also those who might join us for a midweek Bible study. We are looking forward to the time that we can be back to somewhat normal. We'll need to meet in the auditorium and sort of spread out, and we'll have a plan for doing that. And then as soon as is possible, we'll get back to room 14, where we can be a little bit more together. But I want to announce a brand new study today. Now, we have finished the study of the book of Job. It has been about a six-month study, and we certainly have enjoyed that study, and it's been good for us, especially as we have lived through this pandemic and other trials in our area, the tornado, and then the virus, and other trials that come into the lives of all of us. Knowing something about Job and getting his patience and endurance through all of that is certainly good for each of us as Christians. But here's what I'd like for us to do for the next 3 or 4 months. I'd like for us to be involved in a fascinating study that I'm going to call Getting Acquainted with the 12 Apostles. Getting Acquainted with the 12 Apostles. I believe that this will be a fascinating study for all of us. Perhaps you have been fascinated, as I have been fascinated, by the study, the lives of these apostles in the New Testament. And I believe it will be good for us because who has not been fascinated when you think of these ordinary folks? The personality types of these men are familiar to all of us. They're just like us, and they're like other people that we know. They are approachable, and these are real and living characters that we can easily identify with. Their failures, their faults, as well as their triumphs, their endearing features, are chronicled for us on the pages of the Bible. These are men that we need to know, and these are men that we really want to know, because they are perfectly ordinary in every way. Not one of them was renowned for scholarship or great abilities. They had no track record as orators or politicians or theologians because of any natural talents or any intellectual abilities they had. On the contrary, they were all too prone to mistakes, misstatements, wrong attitudes, lapses of faith. How many times did Jesus say, "Oh, you of little faith"? Bitter failures. No one more than the one that's recognized often as the leader of the group, Simon Peter. Even Jesus remarked that these men were slow learners and somewhat. Look at them for a moment, just briefly. One was a former zealot, a radical, determined to overthrow the Roman rule. But another had been a tax collector, virtually a traitor, if you will, to the Jewish nation, and in collusion with Rome. At least 4, possibly 7, were fishermen and close friends from Capernaum. Probably must have been tradesmen or craftsmen, but we're not told what they did before becoming followers of Jesus. Most of them were from Galilee. That's where Jesus called most of them. And so it's interesting. It was an agricultural region at the intersection of the trade routes in Israel. And Galilee remained their home base for most of Jesus' ministry. Yet with all their faults and character flaws, as remarkably ordinary as they were, these men carried on a ministry after Jesus' ascension that left an indelible impact upon the world. Their ministry continues to influence us today as we follow the apostles' doctrine, the doctrine they taught, which was the doctrine of Christ. God graciously empowered and used these men to inaugurate the spread of the gospel around the world. And ultimately, it is said that they turned the world upside down. ordinary men, people just like us, like you and me, became the instruments by which the message of Christ was carried to the ends of the earth. No wonder they're such fascinating characters. Now, the 12 were personally selected and called by Christ. He knew them as only their Creator could know them. In other words, He knew all their faults long before He chose them. He even knew Judas would betray Him. And yet He chose the traitor anyway and gave him all the same privileges and blessings that He gave to the others. Now think about the implications of all of this. From our human perspective, the propagation of the gospel, the founding of the church, hinged entirely on 12 men whose most outstanding characteristic was their being just ordinary. They were chosen by Christ and trained for a time that is best measured in months, not years. He taught them the scriptures. He disciplined them in the ways of godly living, teaching them how to pray, showing them how to pray, how to forgive, how to be good servants, how to have humility. He gave them moral instruction. He spoke to them of things to come. He employed them as His instruments to heal the sick, cast out demons, and do other great works. Three of them, Peter, James, and John, even got a brief glimpse of Him in His glory on the mountain of Transfiguration, Matthew 17. It was a brief and yet an intensive schedule of training and discipleship. And when it was over, on the night of Jesus' betrayal, an interesting thing occurred. All the disciples forsook Him and fled. It just looked like that this training program was a monumental failure. It seemed that the disciples had forgotten or ignored everything Christ had taught them about taking up the cross and following after Him. In fact, their own sense of failure was so profound that they went back to their old vocations, at least for a time. And even at that, it appeared that they would fail, John 21. But encouraged by the risen Lord, they returned to their apostolic calling. And on the day of Pentecost, they were endowed with the Holy Spirit. That they undertook this great task, but they weren't alone. God gave them the Spirit as their comforter to inspire them as they continued to preach and work His great mission in the world. They're living proof that God's strength is made perfect in weakness. In and of themselves, they were clearly not sufficient for the task. But God led them in triumph in Christ. And through them, He diffused what Paul would call the fragrance of His knowledge in every place. Now, to get an appreciation of the brevity of their earthly time with Christ, consider the fact that Jesus' entire ministry, from His baptism to His resurrection, lasted only about 3 years. And the intensive training time with the disciples was only about half that time. Now, generally we think of it as being fully 3 years, but in A.B. Bruce's classic work called The Training of the Twelve, he points out that by the time Jesus identified and called the 12 from the larger group of His disciples, about half of His earthly ministry was over. What that means is that these few men whose backgrounds were in mundane tasks and trades and earthly occupations had little more than 18 months training for that monumental task to which the Lord called them. There was no second string. There was no backup players. There was no plan B. And let me assure each of us that when the Lord gave us the Great Commission, He did not give a plan B. The strategy sounds risky in the extreme, doesn't it? In earthly terms, the founding of the church, the spread of the gospel message, depended entirely on those 12 ordinary men with their many obvious weaknesses, and one of them so devilish as to betray the Lord of this universe. And the entirety of their training for the task took less than half as long as typically it takes for a person to go through college these days. But Christ knew what he was doing. From his divine perspective, the ultimate success of the strategy actually depended on the Holy Spirit, God, working in those men to accomplish his sovereign will. It was a mission that could not fail. That's why it was a work for which God alone deserves praise and glory. Those men were merely instruments in his hands. And might I say to you today, that's what we are. We are agents. We are instruments in the hand of God to get his work done here on this earth. And we have a limited time in which to do it. But what we need to understand is that God delights to work through those whom he empowers. And in this way, as Paul would say it, the foolish things of the world God used to put to shame the things that are mighty, and the base things of the world, the things which are despised, God has chosen, and the things which are not to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. I'll tell you, we have absolutely no reason to glory in the flesh. And when you think about the 2,000-year triumph of this apostolic endeavor that commenced on the day of Pentecost, or we could say actually commenced with the training of the 12, is a testimony to the wisdom and the power of God. Now, sometimes in Scripture, the 12 are called disciples. The word means learner or student. That is what they were during those months they spent under the direct personal guidance of the Lord. He had multitudes of disciples, but these 12 were specifically called and chosen to a unique apostolic work. Therefore, they are also designated apostles. That's a Greek word that means messengers or sent ones. They were given a unique office of authority and spokesmanship for Christ. Luke especially uses this term in the gospel that bears his name and throughout the book of Acts, and he reserves the term almost exclusively for the 12. Matthew speaks of apostles only once, Matthew 10:2. Elsewhere, he refers to 12 disciples, or the 12. Mark uses the term apostles only once. Other than that, he always refers to the apostles as the 12. John, too, uses the word apostle just once. And where most English versions render the expression, he who is sent. So like Mark, John always refers to the apostolic band as merely the 12. Luke 10 describes an incident where 70 of Jesus' followers were chosen and sent out two by two. They were obviously sent ones, and some often refer to them as apostles, but Luke does not employ that term to describe them. The 12 were called to a specific office. And in the Gospels and in Acts, the term apostle always refers to that office as the 12 who were specifically called and ordained to that office. Now, the role of an apostle, including the special office to which the Apostle Paul was called, involved a position of leadership and exclusive teaching authority in the early church. The New Testament scriptures were all written by the apostles or their close associates. And before the New Testament was written, the apostles' teaching was the rule and practice in the early church. Beginning with the very first converts at Pentecost, all true believers looked to the apostles' doctrine. And as the church grew, its faithfulness to the truth was described in these terms: they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. That's the doctrine of Christ taught by his apostles. So the apostles were given a supernatural power to work signs and miracles. Thus we read of the sign of an apostle. Those signs bore witness to the truth of the gospel, which the apostles had received from Christ, and which they introduced on his behalf to the world. In other words, their role was a foundational role. So there is a sense in which the apostles were the foundation of the church, with Jesus Christ being himself the chief cornerstone. Ephesians 2 at verse 20. So these studies that we're going to enter as soon as we can will certainly be good for us to sort of get better acquainted. Already, I'm sure you are acquainted to some extent with the apostles, but we're going to look deeper into their personalities, into their lives, in order that we might see them more perfectly as they're revealed on the pages of the New Testament. 11 of these men shared that passion, devoted their lives to it, and triumphed in it against overwhelming opposition. They are fitting heroes, role models for us, even despite their shortcomings. To study their lives is to get to know the men who were the closest to Christ during his earthly life, to realize that they were ordinary people just like us is a great blessing. And so as we study, we pray that God will transform us into powerful instruments to get his message and his work introduced and known to our world. I think we're going to have a wonderful, wonderful study. And I'm looking forward to our very first session. We'll have some handouts prepared for you. Perhaps I'll do my very best to have one for our second lesson, the first time that we gather. May God bless all of you. Hang in there, and we hope to see you soon.